Let's begin with prayer. Lord, for gathering us here, we give you thanks. For giving us your word, we give you thanks. For giving us your Holy Spirit to understand your word, we give you thanks. And in all things, we give you thanks. Amen. Let me read something that I found on the blog of a high school teacher. Recently, as I was teaching a group of ninth graders, the noise level in the room rose to an uncomfortable level. It was last period of the day on a Friday, and the room was saturated with excitement for the weekend. Being that I am relatively new on the scene of high school teaching, my heart still begins to race when cracks begin to appear in my classroom management. My heart accelerating with the noise level, I not only threw the class off guard, but myself as well with the words, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." 12 words spoken without even raising my voice caused all 30 students who were at various levels of attentiveness to snap to attention, snap their mouths shut, and snap their eyes to the front of the room. I wish I had given more careful thought to what I was going to say next. There we all were, 31 of us, waiting for someone to break the now oppressive silence. One of the talkers in the back of the room had the honors of greeting the newfound stillness with, "Wow." Wow was right. While I don't want to make a habit of spouting tidbits of internalized prayer, I was amazed at the effect that it had. But perhaps even more noteworthy was my quick turn to God in a moment of stress and panic. A friend of mine calls these prayers automatic, almost self-like, reflex-like reaching out to God, moments of panic prayers. So what's the deal with panic prayers? Are they legit? Should we be using them, relying on them in the freakishly distressing moments of life? Or are they simply expressions of not carefully thought out, almost irreverent demands shouted in life's moments when self-control has dwindled? Are panic prayers legit? She asks. Panic prayers. You know, Earl gave me this topic of the urgent prayers, and I thought, okay, I'll just do the urgent prayers. And I thought there's a category for urgent prayers, isn't there? I mean, we have categories for prayer, don't we? We have prayers of adoration. You see them in our order of worship. Prayers of adoration, prayers of confession. We have prayers of intercession, prayers of supplication. All of those that you can go into any theological library and you can find books and journal articles. You can go into any Christian bookstore and find books and magazines that will talk about these different very recognizable categories of prayer. There is no category of urgent prayer. I thought that it would be easy to prepare for this tonight. I would just go find the category of urgent prayer because I wanted to be scholarly about it. And I thought, well, maybe somebody has done something about recategorizing the Psalms. So, you know, we have Psalms of Lament. We have Psalms of Praise. We have the Kingly Psalms. We have the, I love to say this word, we have the Imprecatory Psalms, the Psalms of Vengeance. And so maybe somebody reclassified the Psalms and had the urgent Psalms, but I couldn't find that. Not anywhere in the Library of Congress, not anywhere in the Louisville Presbyterian Theological Seminary card catalog, or library catalog, not anywhere in the Virginia Theological Seminary was there anything on urgent prayers. And I thought, well then, urgent prayers must mean exactly what they say. Go figure. We know intuitively what urgent prayers are, don't we? We just sort of know it intuitively what an urgent prayer is. But in the process of this research for tonight, I thought, well, I'll do the last ditch research thing. I'll Google urgent prayers. I said, well, maybe somebody will, a book will come up like from Amazon.com on urgent prayers. Well, what I got reminded me of that scene in Bruce Almighty where he starts taking prayer requests on Yahweh.com. Let that sink in. And all the prayers just keep coming in. There were 266,000, a quarter of a million, not articles about urgent prayer, there were a quarter of a million urgent prayers. Pray for my niece, pray for my husband, pray for. It was every single one was a request for someone to pray for them. Urgent prayers, a quarter of a million. Well, so then I started thinking, when do people pray urgent prayers? Well, I remember in school, when I was in college and somewhat of a slug, and I enjoyed school politics more than the classroom, I thought, well, I prayed urgent prayers at exam time. And so I thought, well, I wonder if there are any prayers out there that somebody's actually written down for exam time. We'll leave it to the Church of England. The Church of England has written prayers for students in English universities for prayer before exams. Now, I want you to hear this prayer and tell me, did you ever pray this prayer like this, in this form, just before an exam? Lord, I know I am in this position because I was the one who did not put in the work during the academic year, but I really need your help now that my exams are in a few days. I ask that you give me the strength, the perseverance, and motivation that I need to learn in this short amount of time, and that you point me in the direction of the topics that I will encounter in my exam. I pray that you may help me so that I may get into the university that I most want and have the career I most want. And I love this British turn of phrase, whilst, that's what they, on the buses in the UK, it says, stay behind the line whilst the bus is in motion. So, whilst maintaining the relationships I currently love so much, I ask this in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Well, I'll tell you something. I never prayed that prayer because this person is praying 2 days before the exam. And he's got 2 days to prepare. I'm praying 20 minutes before the exam. Oh, I've got a midterm? Oh, who knew? So, but that's an urgent prayer, isn't it? You know, Lord, help me. You know, I messed up and now I'm in trouble. But then in the urgent prayer, I like it. It goes okay for the first sentence. I know I'm in this position because I was the one who did not put in the work during the academic year. But I really need your help now that my exams are in a few days. So there's sort of a prayer of confession embedded in the urgent prayer, okay? But this is what the teacher said her friend was asking. Is it okay to pray those kinds of prayers? When we've just, are these prayers that come about just because we're undisciplined in our life and we're asking God to bail them out? We're asking God to bail us out. And in fact, there were quite a few of prayers before exams that I found online, and those came under the category of urgent prayers. Another person wrote this. She said, things can get rather tense and stressed out with your kids or a coworker, and you know you are at the end of your rope. It's a time for panic prayers and instant answers. I began to get more on urgent prayers when I started to look for panic prayers. Okay? Panic prayers. But you worry about doing it right, don't you? Or that God doesn't like you to always be whining for help on short notice. You know, so sometimes your panic prayers, your urgent prayers will be, Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but, you know, here's what I need. And often, just like with that prayer before an exam, not only are we saying, help, Lord, but that prayer said, it also said, directed God where to go in answering the prayer. Lead me to the topics that I'll have on my exam and help me to get into the college that I most want to be in while I get to keep the relationships that I already have. This person doesn't want to give up anything. Okay? So, anyway, this Ruth Marlene Friesen says, you know, maybe we do worry that God might be impatient with those kind of panic prayers that we have. But you know, Catherine Marshall said something that was very interesting in her book, Beyond Ourselves. She said, prayer is the bridge between panic and peace. Prayer is the bridge between panic and peace. So I thought, well, let's first of all get a definition of what urgent is The urgencies in our life are not always the result of our lack of discipline. They are not because we failed to do something. It's because often something has happened. But I think a definition of urgent that we might be able to work with here is one that just comes from Merriam-Webster's. That it's something compelling, immediate action or attention. It's something that's pressing. It's insistent. And it involves these words or thought. Embedded in the urgent prayer is hurry, hurry, hurry. There is a prayer that says, Lord, hasten to help us. Hasten, hurry. So if it's, you have the sense that you can't wait for it, and that it conveys a sense of pressing importance. So I thought, how do we learn about the urgent prayers in the Bible? Since you can't go to your concordance and look up urgent prayers, because I tried it. You can't do it. So I want you to know what I did for you guys. I went through the whole Bible. I started at the beginning. I didn't read it word for word, but I started going through the Bible and started looking for urgent prayers. And so this isn't, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list of all the urgent prayers in the Bible. But one of the things that I noticed about urgent prayers in the Bible is that they seem to have these elements in them. There's an intensity of circumstance. The circumstances are intense, overwhelming. If you want an image, it would be like a tsunami of waves just rolling over you. In fact, that's one of the images of the Psalms, that the psalmist feels like the billows are rolling over him. My friend whose husband is dying of pancreatic cancer, her blog, as she relates each day what's going on in their lives, the artwork on there is just this tumbling, huge, deadly surf. So there's this intensity of circumstances. Also connected with it is overwhelming emotion. People who are praying urgent or panic prayers are not calmly sitting there just thinking, I wonder what I should put on my prayer list when I get around to my prayers today. There is a deep, deep emotion. And the emotion often comes because there's fear. Fear for the loss of one's status, fear for the loss of one's life, fear for the loss of one's soul, fear for the loss of everything that makes life worthwhile. So overwhelming emotion accompanies this, and the need for an immediate remedy or resolution. It's all bollocksed up in these prayers. Well, as I was going through the scriptures, I thought, you know, I'm going to take a look at Moses and see what Moses engaged in terms of his prayer, his conversations with the Lord, I considered prayer. Okay? And we have that wonderful incident on Mount Sinai that you find it in Exodus 32 through 34. And God has just given him the law. And all of a sudden, you know who starts the urgent prayer in this? It's not Moses. It's God. They look down. God looks down and he sees the Israelites who have gone to worshiping the golden calf while Moses is away. And God says, look what your people are doing. Do something about it. That's God's urgent prayer to Moses. Moses says, your people, you know, it's like, look what your son is doing. No, look what your son is doing. With the parents, it's always when the kid gets in trouble, it's a matter of debate whose child that child is. And that's what Moses and God are engaged in there. And they are in an urgent prayer. What will we do with these rebellious people? And God tells Moses, I am going to destroy, I'm going to abandon them. And the whole content of Moses' urgent prayer is not for himself. Moses himself is safe and in the presence of God. And he could have very easily said, wipe them out. They've been nothing but trouble to me. You know, let's start fresh with a new group. But Moses implores with in an urgent way, Lord, do not do this. Your reputation is going to get sullied. You know, you brought these people out and everybody knows that you're the God who rescued them. And now if you abandon them, people are going to say, look at that God. And it was a negotiating, urgent prayer. And God relents. I find it fascinating that Moses' urgent prayer was not for himself, but for someone else. So that was one instance where I found an urgent prayer. I was fascinated to go back and read through the book of Judges and find this pattern. And the book of Judges is a history of urgent prayers on the part of the people. And you realize when they first came into the promised land, they didn't have a king. And so they were to be governed under the kingship of God. But that didn't always work. And so there's this pattern, and you'll read it chapter after chapter, or event after event. You'll first read, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the next thing that happens in some form or another, the Lord in judgment hands them over to the oppressors. Now here's what's interesting about their oppressors. Generally, the evil that the Israelites did was worshiping the gods of the other nations. And so when God turns them over to what end up to be oppressors, he's actually saying, you want to be a part of that group? Go right ahead. Find out what they'll do to you. And they end up being oppressed. And then through that course of oppression, they realize, oh, wait a minute, we had a better God with Jehovah. And so then you'll see this phrase over and over again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. That's an urgent prayer. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. They cried out, it was because of their own misbehavior, their own sin and rebellion. But then the Lord rescues them. He sends a judge, and then there is peace. And in these stories, it'll mention, and there was peace in the land for 40 years or 37 years or however many years. And then the cycle starts over again. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and then the Lord hands them over to the oppressor, and then they cry to the Lord for help because things have gotten so bad in a community that is trying to live without God. And so their urgent prayer comes out of their own sin. But the grace of God is so great that he always sends rescue. Now what I find interesting, as you go through the book of Judges just doesn't give you a bunch of stories, just a repetitive bunch of the same old stories. You begin to see a trajectory in the book of Judges. So at one point in Judges 10, the people actually, I thought they learned a lesson. When they cry to the Lord for help, they also add repentance to their prayer. And I thought, well, this is really good. And then God says, no, I've had it with you. You talk a good game, but you know, I just don't believe you when you say you're going to shape up. So the people say, okay, even though God said no and he's not going to send a rescuer, we're still going to live like we should live. So they do amend their ways. Isn't that amazing? But then God sends a rescuer. So that's a break in the pattern where there is repentance added to the urgent prayer. But what's interesting, in Judges 13, God sends Samson, who is their rescuer, before they even ask for help. Now, I don't think, as I read that story, I don't think they even knew how much help they needed. And Samson himself was not an exemplar of a judge. He was self-indulgent, rebellious, sinful, but he prays his own urgent prayer. Remember, he's captured by the Philistines and they poke his eyes out. And so we have an urgent prayer that Samson prays. And I would say that sometimes we might pray this prayer when we're driving in traffic. Lord God, well, something like this. Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once. Oh God, so that with this one act of revenge, I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. So, you know, have you ever prayed a prayer that included that? Oh, Lord, just this one time. Just this one time, give me what I think I need. And actually, God answers that prayer, but only because it fits in with God's judgment for the Philistines, and Samson is the agent of judgment. He's not really getting his own revenge indulged here, but that is so typical of so many of our prayers. Oh, Lord, just this one time, just do it. Or cause this to happen. We see a desperation later on later on in the Old Testament text where Hannah is in a terrible family situation. She is the wife of Elkanah, and he has two wives, and one of the wives has children, and Hannah doesn't. And Hannah just feels the reproach of not having children, and the other wife is always mocking her. And Elkanah, the husband, brings her aside and says, "You know, though, I love you best." Well, that doesn't help. You can see this family dysfunction and the sort of quicksand that Hannah is in. So Hannah goes to the temple and prays her urgent prayer. Oh, Lord, if only I had a child. So urgent prayers can be just this once. Or, Lord, if only you would do this. If only. And we are coming to the Lord in those urgent prayers with this sense of, if I could map out my life and get God to put his stamp of approval on it, then things would be good for me. Now we know that it turns out that God honors her prayer, and to her is born the prophet Samuel, the greatest prophet that they had known. As they come into their period of kingship. One of the things that was said about Samuel, he was just total opposite of Samson. Samuel was disciplined, and there was something that described Samuel that I've often thought about. It said that, now remember, prophets speak the word of God. That's what we're called to do as pastors and teachers, is to speak the word of God. And I think sometimes we speak a lot of nonsense, and sometimes we speak a lot of words, and maybe some words are helpful. But it said about Samuel that not a single word of his fell to the ground. That everything about Samuel was what God intended it to be. And it started with an urgent prayer. Oh Lord, if only I had a child. And God answered that prayer for Hannah. Not just, and we've got to remember this, not just to make her family life better, but in answering her prayer and making her life better, it served the larger purpose of providing this prophet to Israel in a time when the word of the Lord was rare. Then we can go on Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember, Elijah is the one true prophet, and they're all the 400 prophets of Baal, and they're trying to get the fire started at the altar, and so the prophets of Baal can't do it. They've cut themselves. They've mutilated themselves. They are practically dead from blood loss because of all this frenetic ritual. Elijah, on the other hand, has the servants just pour water on the altar until it's soaking wet, and then he prays. Here's Elijah's urgent prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then you know what happens. The huge conflagration comes. What I find interesting about that is that he just has this sense of urge, answer me, O Lord, answer me. But it's not so that he can prevail in this competitive arena. It's for a larger purpose, so that the people will know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back to you. In other words, he does it for the good of the people and their relationship with the Lord. Before we get into the Psalms, there's one last narrative prayer that I think is really pertinent. It's in Jonah. Remember Jonah? Go to Nineveh? No. And as the Jesus storybook Bible tells it, so Jonah says, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going someplace else. That's my plan. And Jesus storybook Bible says, so Jonah took his not very good plan down to the dock and went to the ticket master and said, one ticket to not Nineveh, please. And he gets on the boat to Nineveh. And here's what it says in the first chapter of Jonah. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Urgent prayers, okay? And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, I want you to... We're going to talk about urgent prayers in another story where there's a storm, a boat, and someone's sleeping. And, okay? Okay? You know that story. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take note of us and we will not perish. So here we have someone who refuses to pray an urgent prayer and has to be urged to pray an urgent prayer. And we know the rest of that story. So, we see that throughout the Old Testament text, people are always praying urgent prayers to the Lord. They either need rescue for them from their own sin and rebellion, the fine mess they've gotten themselves into, or they are praying on behalf of the people, that the Lord would not destroy or abandon the people. But nonetheless, in each situation, there is a crisis. And the prayers just go up unadulterated. There is no flowery language. There is no sort of liturgical form about it. It just comes out of the heart and out of the mouth and right up to God. Now, we find in the Psalms many, many examples of these kinds of urgent prayers. For example, in Psalm 1, we see it in the language. Answer me when I call. Come quickly. There's that language. But if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 55. Because Psalm 55 is a heartbreaking, urgent prayer that David prays. A lot of the urgent prayers that we see in the Psalm come, they want a delivery from the evil times that they live in. They want deliverance from an illness. They want deliverance in time of battle. They want deliverance from their political enemies. But in Psalm 55, you'll see if you've got your Bible, it may have a little header on it that the editors put there that say, complaint about a friend's treachery. This is more than a friend's treachery. This is David's travail about his son Absalom and his son's treachery. And hear this, urgent prayer. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and answer me. I am troubled in my complaint. I am distraught by the noise of my enemy because of the clamor of the wicked, for they bring trouble upon me, and in anger they cherish enmity against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Truly, I would flee far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter for myself from the raging wind and the tempest. That's the spirit that we have when we are inclined to offer up urgent prayers. It is this, Lord, answer me. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, the very next thing he says is, do not hide yourself from me. That's the biggest fear that we have, I think, when we are uttering these urgent prayers is that God is hidden, that we can't find Him, that He can't find us, and that He has actually gone away and said, you know, I don't need to trouble myself with that. So after asking God to listen, the very next thing that is urgent in his life is to know that God will not hide himself, that he'll be able to see God in all of this. And that's really one of the essential things in these urgent prayers. And notice all the emotions. Did you hear all those descriptions of his heart and his spirit? I'm troubled. I'm distraught. And he talks about the clamor of the wicked. It's as if those who are opposed to him, the noise is so loud that he just gets no peace. And there's no way, it's a clamor. That's not organized sound. There's no way he can attack it. There's no way he can shut it off. It's like that teacher with the classroom. I've been had my Friday eighth grade homeroom like that. And there is a clamor. And you wonder, how am I going to turn that off? And you know that kind of noise, both metaphorically and physically, and really, it exhausts you, doesn't it? You don't know where the off switch is. And it exhausts you. So he's talking about the clamor of the wicked. And he says, in anger, they cherish enmity against me. It's not that his enemies have a different idea. They actually love going after him. They love it. They want to destroy him. They don't want to just prevail. They want to destroy him. And so he says, okay, we've got troubled, distraught. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. The estrangement from a beloved son brings into his heart the terrors of death. And this is beginning to have a physical effect where he says, fear and trembling come upon me. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation like that, but it really begins to wear your body down. And he says, and that's when he says he wants to run away. Basically, I just want to run away. I've got to get out of here. That's his first coherent idea about what he can do to be saved from this difficulty, is just to run away. And then he says this, it is not enemies who taunt me, I could bear that. It is not adversaries who deal insolent with me, I could hide from them. But it is you, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, with whom I kept pleasant company. We walked in the house of God with the throng. Let death come upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. For evil is in their homes, in their hearts. So now you get this sense of betrayal. Just betrayal. I said, if it's an enemy, I could understand that. But you are my friend. You are my dear friend. And now you are against me. And there is this sense of aloneness. Betrayal and aloneness. And he says, and again, it's this desire, I just want to run away. But he says, this is what I do. But I call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he will hear my voice. My companion laid hands on a friend and violated a covenant with me with speech smoother than butter, but with a heart set on war. David is confronting not natural calamity here. David is confronting pure moral evil on the most personal and intense levels. And I think it's probably one of the worst things that any of us could ever go through. If you've ever suffered a betrayal, you know what that's like. And so he comes up with final statements of faith. I find fascinating. He has a final statement of faith where he says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. But then he asks God to punish his enemies. That's part of his urgent prayer. Lord, sustain me, but punish my enemies. Now, we wonder about those kinds of prayers. Is it right in our urgent prayers to pray for vengeance, to pray those imprecatory psalms? Well, I think sometimes our urgent prayers actually can contain that desire for vengeance. We saw it with Samson's urgent prayer, didn't we? But here's what the prayers for vengeance do. We're not really saying, Lord, give me the weapon so I can go out and smite my enemies. Here's why we have the Psalms of Vengeance in the Scripture and why they're included in these urgent prayers, why you see the honest expression for revenge, is because we lift those feelings toward God and let God absorb them. God is like, his heart is like a black hole that can take all of our emotion and capture it, and it never releases ever again. I think I've told you this story before, but one of the, you know, Earl has his complaints with the hymn book. I have a complaint with the daily common lectionary that we use in the Presbyterian Church, and they left out all the vengeance psalms. And so we used to, although the team that I worked with didn't have anything to do with that, we would talk about it at our lunchtime conversations. And so one of my friends, who is younger than my son, said, one of my colleagues, she said, well, I'm quite frankly glad that we don't have the vengeance psalms in the common lectionary. And I said, so Martha, do you want to just take the vengeance psalms out of the Bible? And she said, oh, no. I wouldn't be so unreformed as to think we could take texts out of the Bible. We just won't read them. Okay, so why won't we read them? Well, we won't read them because they promote violence. And I said, I don't think so. And I explained what I just explained to you, that by lifting those feelings of vengeance to the Lord and leaving them with the Lord, then we let the Lord take care of everything. You know, vengeance is mine. Let the Lord take care of that. And so we don't have to worry about it anymore. She said, I don't buy it. I just think it promotes violence. September 11th hit. I was in Louisville in my office. Dick was in the Pentagon. I was sitting there waiting for 8 hours to find out what was going on. So I wasn't doing any productive work that day. So she came into my office as I was just sort of sitting there, and she said, Junior, she said, I'm scared to death. And I said, well, it's a scary time. She said, no. She said, I'm scared of me. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I am so angry and so filled with rage, I could kill those people who did this. I could do it without batting an eyelash. I said, you want to read a vengeance psalm? Because that's what they're there for. So that when we pray those in these urgent situations of pain and betrayal and loss, that we don't then get caught up in the very kinds of things that created that and get into this unending cycle of rebellion and sin. And so those urgent prayers are not always just help. Sometimes the urgent prayers are kill. I mean, I'm saying that metaphorically, I hope. You know, but our urgent prayers are going to be honest, and they're going to be filled with raw emotion. But they are directed toward God. And we see that David, in the midst of this, he takes, Lord, listen to me. Don't you know how painful this is for me? And it's painful because I've got these enemies. Take care of them. Do something about it. And but he goes on to say, but he will trust in the Lord. And so I think if you had a pattern in the Old Testament for a urgent prayer, Psalm 55 would be it. That would be sort of your model. Well, then we get to the New Testament. And urgent prayers come up all the time, anytime Jesus encounters someone who has a need. Okay? I was thinking about this and talking about it with my husband and with a friend of mine, former colleague who was in town for a couple of days, and realizing that every time that somebody came up and asked Jesus for something, that was an urgent prayer. And so we find in the first chapter of Mark, a man with leprosy comes up and begs Jesus. He falls on his knees and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." That's an urgent prayer. He just drops on his knees, and that right there, he's acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And so he falls on his knees, and then I love what it says in the Greek. In the English it says, filled with compassion. But in the Greek, it says, splunknistheis. This splunknoi, it's based on that word, which means in your gut. And Jesus feeling this in his gut. In other words, Jesus was just in turmoil. You know how your stomach turns over when things bother you? That this man's condition bothered Jesus. And he says, "I am willing, be made clean." And what we learn about urgent prayers in this is that the Lord suffers with our suffering. It bothers him. And so to just say he had compassion doesn't begin to convey the depth of emotion that the Greek has in this. That he was just moved in his very being. It troubled him about this man's condition. But I want to get to just two more urgent prayers. Remember we talked about Jonah and the boat, and Jonah goes to sleep? Well, that should evoke in your mind the whole other story. And I find it fascinating. We have this account in both Matthew and in Mark. Now listen to how it's conveyed in Matthew. In Matthew, the storm comes, Jesus is sleeping. And again, the verb tense that is used in the Greek here is not just that he was sleeping, but it conveys the idea that he just continued to sleep. That there was nothing that was going to wake him up. That he's just sleeping and continuing to sleep and sort of loved sleeping. So, and it says, the disciples went and woke him and said, "Lord, save us." Soson humes, just soson. Save us. We're going to drown. Again, the Greek here is not just drown. In other versions, it'll say we're perishing. But it really means we are being destroyed. And of course, now you have that image, don't you, of waves. This biblical imagery of waves just roiling over you, and you're going to be destroyed. So Jesus gets up, and the first thing he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And I think I have a few reasons why I'm afraid, you know. But he rebukes the winds and the waves, and then it's calm. Now, the disciples get what they wanted, which is the storm to settle down, and they're out of danger. But now they've got an even bigger issue. Who is this guy? And that really is the import of the Greek when you translate it in that text. They say in the English, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this?" But it really is, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And so now they've got to deal not with the storm. Now they have to deal with the Savior. Who is this Savior? Now in the Mark account of this, it's a longer account, which is amazing because Mark is usually a more compact account. But it describes the storm. It is a furious squall. The waves broke over the boat. It was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern sleeping. But he's not just sleeping now and sleeping and continuing to sleep. He's sleeping on a cushion. I find Mark has to say he's on a cushion. So there is this sense of Jesus is in a different place than the disciples are at this particular moment in time. But the disciples woke him and said, I love this. They don't say, "Help, Lord, save us, we're drowning." They say, "Don't you care that we're being destroyed?" So their prayer is an accusation. And yet Jesus does the same things, except in this case, he quiets the storm first and then says, "Why are you so afraid?" But notice, Jesus, whether it's Lord save us or whether don't you care, Jesus still saves them. Now, he does talk to them about where they are in their spiritual growth. Okay. But that does take us then to the very first urgent prayer I thought of when Earl said, would you do the urgent prayers? I thought, oh, there's one really urgent prayer. What is it? Peter. And Jesus in the garden is an urgent prayer, but Peter was the one I thought of, because Peter's situation is such a metaphor for our own lives. Peter is with Jesus, or in the boat with the disciples, and Jesus starts coming walking on the water. Peter likes this. I mean, this Jesus that he's decided to follow is something special. Okay? And Peter says, I want to do this. Jesus says, come on. And Peter gets out of the boat. And as long as his eyes are on Jesus, he is fine. But all of a sudden, at some point, and the text doesn't tell us why he does this, but at some point, he just starts to look around at his circumstances, and he says, oh my gosh, how did I get here? Look, there are waves. I'm on the water. This is a physical impossibility. And he starts to sink. And all he says is, Kyrie sosun me, Lord, save me. Sosun, save, help. That is the briefest urgent prayer in the Bible. It is a true urgent prayer. He got there because of his own failure to keep his eyes on the prize, keep his eyes on Jesus. But let's also understand, he got there because he initially stepped out in faith. So our journey of faith is going to have moments when we're really keeping our eyes on Jesus and we're doing well. And then there will be times when we just start looking around and life becomes bigger than the Lord. And Jesus doesn't say, well, let's see, I think, how far will I let him sink before I actually reach down? You know, I think I'll lecture him until his nose goes under. He just reaches down, picks him up, and gets him back in the boat. Save me. The word save in Scripture has four meanings to it. It means snatching from immediate danger. And he was snatched from immediate danger. It means preserving in good condition. If we had been better with our 43-year-old Volvo, it would not have to be put back in good condition. The engine's great. It's been preserved in good condition. And it can still run. 43-year-old car going down the GW Parkway. But it looks like a metallic form of leprosy on the outside, because we didn't preserve that in good condition. Benefiting. Saving means benefiting, for providing for your well-doing. Save me, Lord, can mean provide for my well-doing, well-being. And then preserving you at the core of your existence. In other words, maintaining your integrity at your core. I think the kind of urgent prayer that asks to be maintained in our integrity at the core is something that we encounter in our work life, in our faith life, in our family life, because there's so many things that would ask us to compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we say, save me, Lord, it's not just save me for heaven, but save me from anything that would dishonor you. Save me from anything that would keep me from being the person that you've called me to be. And so the story of Peter is really, I think, the quintessential story of urgent prayer for the believer. Because it recognizes the lordship of Christ. It recognizes that we can get into trouble even when we're trying to be faithful. But that sometimes we start looking at our circumstances and just think that God can't overcome them and nothing could be further from the truth. The last urgent prayer I think we have in Scripture is actually the last prayer of the Bible. It's a very simple prayer. in Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. The elder John has written this vision that he was given, and it's about how shall we live as those who are faithful people in a world that is hostile to the faith? How will God make things right with the world? And how will we worship God in the end? And there is this recognition throughout all of the book of Revelation. It's the recognition that we actually have embedded in our stained glass windows, in the transepts, is that we live right now as followers of Jesus Christ in a time between the first coming of Christ and His eventual return. We live between what Karl Barth called the already and the not yet. And so, at the end of the book of Revelation, I was teaching Revelation when I was over at Vienna Church, and Pete James said, Junior, I don't know why you're spending a whole year on Revelation, because you can just sum up the whole book in two words, Jesus wins. So, but Jesus does win. But Jesus, in the process of getting to that win, knows that time is going to pass. And there will be times when we, like Peter, will look around us and say, is He really coming? Is He really going to win? And so at the very end of the book of Revelation, Jesus makes the promise where He says, I will come. I will come. And the people of God then pray their urgent prayer, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And so, and that's where in Aramaic, that actually is Maranatha. That's where we get the word Maranatha. In Aramaic, it means come quickly. So sometimes you will find that translated, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so that's the prayer, basic prayer, I think, of our lives, is the prayer at the book of Revelation, that we pray each day that the Lord would come quickly to us, so that we would see Him, that He would not be hidden from us, as David prayed in Psalm 55. And so I think that we see in this Revelation prayer an intensity of circumstances, our suffering in the world as we know it, overwhelming emotion as we look at the way things are and have a vision of how things should be, and we are just grieved in our hearts. And then the need for immediate remedy or resolution. In this case, that we see at the end of Scripture, the remedy is known in the promise of Jesus, that Jesus will come, but we don't know when. And that's why I think it's helpful to just remember that wonderful verse from Galatians when it refers to the first coming of our Lord. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. When everything was just right for the answer to come, God sent His Son. And so, as we pray those urgent prayers, when things become, as the Greek text says, fully full, really ripe for the answer will be there. I was reading, don't ask me why, Boethius's Consolations of Philosophy, back when I was about 20 years old. And I don't know whether Boethius said this or whether this idea came to me when I was reading it, but he was talking about, what do we do with this appearance of when we pray those urgent prayers, that we say, oh Lord, come quickly to my aid. And the Lord says several places in the psalm, and immediately the Lord answered. And Boethius poses this question. He says, but I don't see the immediate answer. It doesn't appear to be immediate. And Boethius says, how do we resolve that? Because the Scripture tells us that God answers us immediately. And he goes into a philosophical discussion that I think is really helpful for us. He said, we are bound in time. So let's consider this platform across here, just the axis of time. And I'm stuck here. God is up there, not bound by time at all. And I pray an urgent prayer. Lord, send help. Well, immediately the Lord sends help. But we think immediately the answer is going to come down to this point on the timeline. But God immediately sends help. He could send it any place on the timeline, sitting there waiting for us as we go through life and say, ah, there it is. The urgent prayers are the prayers of our hearts. The urgent prayers are, to answer the question of this teacher, are urgent prayers legit? You bet they are. Often they are the most frequent prayers of our lives. But we know that God will answer them. He answered them when people were rebellious and sinful, and He rescued them. He answered them when they were faithful, and He rescued them. And He answered them when they were weary and fearful. And so I encourage you never to feel guilt for praying urgent prayers, because God loves to hear your prayer anytime that it comes. And often His, as Bishop Tutu said, often His answer might be, you know, His answer may be yes, His answer may be not now, but sometimes His answer may be, what took you so long, even with your urgent prayers? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do hear our prayers. We thank You that You do respond. May we be so attuned to You that we would not hesitate to cry out to You in the deepest needs of our lives. May we acknowledge You as Lord. May we turn to You and keep our eyes on You so that we will know that You indeed are the source of our salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that You would save us and that You would come quickly. We pray all of this in Your name. Amen.